Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's good to have you. We see a lot of faces that we haven't seen for a few weeks, and it's great to have you back in the house of the Lord. A lot of people have battled this sickness, and you've conquered it, praise the Lord. So we're so thankful for that. We are starting a new series today, and it's out of the book of Ezra, so I'll give you a few minutes to find that. It's about the 11th book in the Bible, I believe. I'm not for sure. I hadn't counted them. 15. Treva counted them, of course. A couple of announcements. We have got new information cards back there on the podium, the welcome table. And so if anything's changed, your address, your phone number, your birthday, anything like that's changed, feel free to get one. I told the congregation this morning, the early morning service, that I was born in 61, but I've decided to change that to 71. So, and so you have my permission to change the year you were born if you'd like to. So, but feel free. If your name did not show up in a bulletin this year with your birthday, then that means we don't have that. We don't have your anniversary, so give us that information. We, you know, all we do is mail cards out and stuff like that, so it's just to be a little bit more personal. We'd love to have it. Men's Encounter is the last weekend of the month, the 29th through the 31st. You have to sign up by the 10th if you're planning on going. I know that it's not a safe time to gather together in a large group. I understand that, and honestly, I debated whether I would even go, but I just feel like the Lord will protect us. I believe we're going to just pray covering over everyone. We're going to go and be protected, and people will be built up. So, so I titled this series, which I think it's going to be a series, Turn Your Heart Towards Home. Turn Your Heart Towards Home. The title of the sermon is Rebuilding the Temple of God. So I believe that the Lord has something that he would like to say this morning in this passage of Scripture. I would encourage you not to politicize this sermon. It's not meant to be political in any way. I'm not trying to make a statement. If I wanted to make a statement, I would make a statement. So you don't have to guess about the things coming out of my mouth. If I think something, I usually say it. So I'm not trying to be political. I do think there's a little bit of a parallelism between this time and what the children of Israel went through. So in the book of Ezra in chapter 1, it says, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirit God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, goods and livestock, with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put it in the temple of his God. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and counted them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. Of these, Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of whose had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and I ask, God, for your spirit to make alive the words in the book of Ezra. God, I pray that we would have understanding, Lord, of what is happening at this time in your children's lives. And God, let us see the parallel part of it for our day today. Help us to learn from what the Spirit is saying. Help us to be spiritually sensitive. Lord, I come against the enemy from binding the thoughts of people, from getting them distracted. Lord, I just pray that they would there would be such a spirit of intimacy today with you that our minds would not wander, but we would be locked in to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I need to give you a bit of a history lesson before we get started, because many people don't know much about Ezra. And Ezra was a scribe, obviously Jewish. A scribe was someone who would write things down. He was a recorder. And so he would, if a prophet or something was going to give a prophecy, a scribe would write it down. So this next part started to make sense. Ezra is believed to be the author of Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezra and Nehemiah were considered one book until it was canonized and put into the Bible. It was one book. He also is believed to have written 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And the very last few verses in 2nd Chronicles, those few verses are actually in Ezra. So you can see that it probably was the same author. So he was a bit of a historian as well as a scribe. This book is opened with Judah, the people of God. Judah was a tribe, and so years ago, Israel, which was one nation, divided, had a civil war basically, divided and became two nations. So you had the ten tribes up north, and then there was two tribes down south, which was Judah and Benjamin, and they made what we often call Judah, and they were surrounded in Jerusalem. So the ten tribes up north actually had more evil kings. So when you read the book of the Kings and the Judges, you'll see that most of the kings that were evil were over Israel, and so they fell first. The salvation of Judah was they had evil kings, but they also had righteous, good kings. So when a good king would come in, what he would do is he would reverse everything that the old kings had done. And so he would restore worship, and he would restore the places of worship. And so he brought a morality and a righteousness back to the children of Israel, back to Judah for a little while. And then a lot of times an evil king would get in. So it would go, it was like a ping pong match. It would go back and forth between evil and righteousness. But that kept them from going into what was already prophesied, into captivity. So Israel went into captivity for about 350 years, I believe that's right. Judah, it was prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. At the end of the 70 years is what you are reading right now. So Ezra is written at the end of that 70 years. And Cyrus, the Bible says basically the Spirit of God moved upon the heart of Cyrus. So it is easy to make this jump in your mind when you read about King Cyrus to think, oh, he must have been a godly man. He must have been a worshiper of God. And that is incorrect. He was not. You got to get this point. Cyrus was not a good king. He was not righteous in any way, and he was not a worshiper of God. He was actually an idol worshiper. But what he did was righteous. What he did was good. Why? Because God moved on his heart to do it. So that's really important. The Bible says that God moved on his heart to do his will. Now, I am going to take a verse out of context, okay? Because there's a part of this verse that shows you about the method that God does things, but I want you to know I'm taking it out of context for a reason. And it's in Revelation 17:17. Says God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So God sometimes will move upon a person's heart and will put an idea there that he could be an ungodly person, but God has put something in his heart that he thinks it's his idea. And that's what Cyrus did. Cyrus thought this was his idea, and this is a great idea. And he ran with that idea, but really it was the ideal of God. Does that make sense to you? Actually, God had put that in his heart. So in Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I've never seen the church so upset in all my life about an election. And my word to you would be, it doesn't matter. Now, does it matter? It obviously matters for the United States. It matters. But to us, as people of God, we trust in him. We don't trust in a president. We don't trust in the White House. We don't trust in Congress. Our trust and our faith is in God. And even if there's an evil king in office, God has the ability to put godliness into his mind, making him think that it's his idea to do the righteous thing. The most anti-Semitic president that we probably ever had was Richard Nixon. And Richard Nixon, when go to my ear during the 7-day war of Israel, he called Richard Nixon and he said, "We are going to lose this war if you don't help us." Richard Nixon heard the voice of his mother saying, "You were born for such a time that God will show you as you get older. God's going to show you why you were born, but you were born for a specific purpose in time, and God will show you that time." And when Go to My Ear called him, he heard his mother saying in his mind, "This is the time that you were born for." And he came to Israel's aid, even being anti-Semitic, he came to their aid, and they won that war because of America's help. I'm telling you, God will move upon people that are not even godly. See, it's easy to think, well, Cyrus must have been a godly man. No, he was not. He was an idol worshiper. We actually have a quote of him, and he said this. This is a recorded statement of Cyrus. It says, "May all the gods, small g, whom I have resettled," because this was not the only one that he did this, "whom I have resettled in their sacred cities, daily ask Bel and Nebo for a long life for me." Who was Bel and Nebo? They were the gods that he served. Cyrus was not godly. He was not a God follower. He was an evil king, and yet God moved on his heart to do a righteous thing. I don't know if that comforts you. That comforts me. When he says the heart of the kings is in my hands, it means if I had to plant a desire to get my will done, I'll do that. That helps me. We don't change our perspective, our attitude, or our faith stance because who's in leadership? God takes care of his people. Proverbs 29 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." That's regular people. Godly people will trust in their God. Let me tell you, our God will move heaven and earth if he has to help us. Our God will protect us. When every disease came upon Egypt, God protected the people of Israel. Now, how did he do that? Why did all those diseases not hit that one little corner of the land? Because God cupped his hand over it. God protected it. That's the way I see it in my mind. That's not the Bible. But somehow God protected that, right? God protects his people. The Israelites' relationship with God was all centered around the temple. So it was really important to them. When Cyrus said, "Go back and build your temple," they thought at that point, we're going to become a people again. So this was right at the end of the 70 years that they had prophesied that they were going to be in captivity. I'm telling you, God knows it to the day. Psalms 139 says that our lives are written out like a book. And God knows the first chapter from the last chapter. That's a Kelleher rendition again. But I'm telling you, God knows time. God knows, God, there is a timetable out there that God uses. We can trust Him. So everything was revolving around the temple in Israel. I mean, it was all about the daily worship. And it really has not changed today. Remember, the Old Testament foreshadowed the New Testament. Remember, it was a type. Don't get too hung up in the Old Testament. Stay in the New Testament. But the Old Testament will teach you about Jesus Christ. But we don't just take the Old Testament and begin to change our worship. It's all about Jesus. And if you take your emphasis off of Christ, you're messing up. Your emphasis, your learning must be about Jesus. Now, the temple was a foreshadow. Matter of fact, when we get to heaven, we will see heaven is laid out like the temple. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the high priest. So we still have a high priest. We still have a priest that carries our thoughts, our prayers before God, and that is Jesus Christ. He intercedes for his people. So everything was centered around the temple. Well, where is the temple of God today? Right here. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, I am the temple of Christ, and so are you. The Spirit of God dwells with you. So that verse is in the Bible twice. It's in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's 16, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I think that's where it's at. The first time in chapter 3, it's plural. So it's talking in plurality, saying that we are the temple of God. Together, we're the temple of God. And then in chapter 6, it says you as an individual are the temple of God. So as we come together, we form the temple of God. But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God is within you. That's really important. In the Old Testament, they also had this system. They had two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, best I can pronounce that. And the high priest had these two stones, and when he wanted to seek God, he would carry these stones with him, and he would ask God a question, and these stones would either heat up or light up or something, but it would allow him to know yes or no from God. Today, we don't have stones, right? We don't have a rock that we go to, but we have the Spirit of God that's in our heart that allows us to hear the voice of God. He speaks, His Spirit speaks into your spirit so you'll know. And the Bible says in John 10, my sheep know my voice. You should never even question that. You should just take it as the Word of God. I hear His voice because He says I hear His voice. I know my wife questioned that for years and years. I just don't know if I hear the voice of God. And all the time, getting direction from Him the whole time. You know, it may not be the way that you think that you're supposed to hear. Some people think that, well, I'm just going to know. You know, God knows how to get to you. God knows if you perceive dreams, God will speak to you through a dream. If you just know and you're knower, then God will speak to you and you're knower. That's good old Kentucky talk. I just don't know how to make these. So anyway, Cyrus, moved by the Spirit of God, has this idea that he doesn't even know that it's God. He thinks it's his idea. He thinks if he resettles these people back into their nation, that they'll be protected because they're going to like him. So, and they also will pray to his God that he will be blessed with long life. It's perverted, I know, but it got the will of the Lord done. So God did that to him. So when he makes this decree, 50,000 Jews decide to go home. Now the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord moved upon them. And here's what I think. I just wonder how many people did the Spirit of God move upon that said, no, I'm not going. I don't want to go home. I like it where I'm at. You see, I believe this, that we have an ability to normalize abnormal behavior. We have this ability, like if your house is chaotic and you fight all the time, you get to thinking that's normal. And every once in a while, you just need to line it up with the Word of God and say, you know, that's not normal. It's not normal that we act like this. It's not normal that this behavior is in me. I need to change my behavior. I need to change my thoughts. And how do we do that? We do that by lining ourselves up to the Word of God. The Word of God is what the way a Christian ought to behave. But it's amazing how... Now, folks, I want you to understand, the children of Israel living in Babylon were slaves. Now, if you told a slave, hey, you don't have to be a slave any longer, you can go back to your homeland if you want to, and you may think 50,000 is a lot, but it wasn't that many. Because there was two and three waves, there was another 50,000 that followed later. Now, some of them may have thought, I don't want to work that hard. I don't want to go home where the temple has been burnt and then have to do all that work to rebuild it. I'll wait for the second wave where I can just go into the house of the Lord. Shame on you. Shame on that lazy spirit. Right? I believe that there can be a lazy spirit in the house of God where people just don't want to do anything. Folks, we've been called to do good works. That's what Scripture says. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are the workmanship of God so that you can do good works that He has called you to do. God never saves people to set their butt in a church pew for the rest of their life. God saves you so you can do the work of the ambassador for Christ. There's a work for us to do. There is a spirit of complacency in the house of God. And I use the word spirit cautiously, but I believe it is a spirit, and a spirit can be broken off, and it needs to be broken off, the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to the church, and he says, but you are a chosen generation. Folks, look at me for just a second. From what I feel in my spirit, I believe that this generation is probably going to see the coming of the Lord. I believe that there is a stirring in the Spirit of God. Last night I gave a prophetic word that said, hear the stirring in the mulberry bushes. There's the sound of a revival is getting ready to happen. I came to church and Shelley said, have you heard the word that Kent Christmas has given out? And I said, no. And she said, you need to listen to that. I listened to that this morning in my office. I could not believe the similarities that I had given last night to what he was saying. There's something fixing to happen in the kingdom. And I just want you to know this. You've been born for such a time as this. When you get in your prayer closet, you ought to raise your hands towards heaven and say, thank you that I was born in this day, in this generation, because this is a chosen generation. You're going to see something that no other generation has ever seen. Amen. He says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own people, that you may proclaim His praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The old King James would say you're a peculiar people. I asked the congregation this morning, have you ever felt like a weirdo? I'm telling you, I think every Christian oftentimes feels like you're just a weirdo. You're just not normal. Well, I got news for you. You're not supposed to be normal. That ought to make you feel happy. We are peculiar because we're not the same as the ungodly masses, right? So we see things different, we talk different, we act different. You shouldn't be. I can remember some of the places we used to live, they would have street parties or block parties or stuff like that. And when we would go to them, we just felt out of place. And we were. We were light in a dark place. And that ought to make you feel... let me just say this. If you don't feel a little weird, you need to get alone with the Lord. Because you might be blending in too much. The Bible says that we're pilgrims passing through. We're strangers. Too many of us have taken this world and we've made it home. This is not home. When I said I'm preaching a series on turn your heart towards home, I'm talking about turn your hearts toward that home. Let's divorce this world. Let's detract from it. Let's pull away from this world and let's start moving towards Him. That's good preaching, Pastor. He goes on, he says, of this salvation, where am I at? I'm sorry. Let's go on to verse 10, chapter 2. He says, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Are you getting that? You know, in this room, we have former drug addicts. We have alcoholics. We have adulterers. We have sinners of all kinds, liars, thieves. You're not sitting among good people. We're all messed up. We were all sinners. He says, once you were not my people. Once you had not tasted mercy. But now you are the people of God. So we put off those former things, right? I'm no longer a liar. I'm no longer a thief. I'm no longer an alcoholic. I'm no longer a drug addict. I'm no longer an adulterer. Whatever my thing used to be, I'm not that person anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because we have obtained mercy. Thank you, Lord. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that's who we are, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of His visitation. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, those last few words stirred me up. The day of His visitation. I feel like we're getting ready to see the day of the visitation of God. Like never before, I believe we're going to see it. And I do not want a spirit of complacency to make me miss it. Here's what I believe. A lot of times we use the word backslidden, and we use the word backslidden like you're going to hell. I believe that if there's ever been a day in your life when you were closer to God than you are today, you are in a backslidden condition. And you better wake up. You better shake yourself. And you better get to an altar somewhere to get back to the place where God wants you to live. Not visit. I'm not talking about being a spiritual yo-yo. I'm talking about getting on the high plane and going up from there. We move from glory to glory. That's what Scripture says. Glory to glory to glory to glory. But instead, most of us live from glory to tribulation. From glory to tribulation. Thank God that we have two services a week. It keeps me saved. Right? Oh, I'm shouting on Sunday, but on Monday I'm cussing. You really think that's what God wants for you? God wants to move you from glory to glory to glory. Every day of your life walking with Him. But the devil's job is to pull you out of that glory. You realize that? The devil's aim, I said last night, the devil has done a wonderful job at distracting us. But the Lord says today, get your eyes on me. Turn your heart towards home. Get ready to see the day. Boy, doesn't this excite you? The day of visitation. The day when the Spirit, let the glory, the Bible says this, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the water covers the sea. Buddy, I'm telling you, I'm ready to see it. I'm ready to see when you pray, you receive. When we lay hands on the sick, they do recover because the glory of the Lord is in the house. Amen. I just know that we're too complacent. We have put out a mailbox in a foreign land. Does that make sense to you? We're receiving our mail now, right here at home. This is home to us, this old ungodly world, and it ought never be home. Our home, I said this morning, you need to understand this. We are spiritual people having a human experience. We're not humans having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being that's having a human experience right now. That human experience may last 70, 80, 90 years, but you're for eternity, you're spiritual. You're going to live somewhere forever. Don't let your 90 years here on earth mess you up for eternity, right? So when they left, King Cyrus gave an order, and he said, if you have profited from these people, give it back to them. Just the way they left Egypt. Remember, when they left Egypt, the Egyptians just poured it in onto them. Here, you need gold, you need animals, what do you need to get out of Dodge? Just get out of our land, would you? They were ready for them to leave. When they left the Babylon, the Bible says that they gave stuff into them. And then Cyrus said, everything that Nebuchadnezzar stole from the temple needs to be restored. And that's why the Bible gave us that account of everything, all the articles that were taken out of the temple. I'm telling you, God is a master record keeper. God keeps records like no one else. I've heard many people debate this in the church world. Is there really books in heaven? The Bible says there is a book, and your name better be written in it. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. He says there is a book. It's called the Book of Life. And let me tell you, I believe my name is written in that Book of Life. Therefore, I will go to heaven. I believe your name is written there too. But we ought not just go by belief. The Bible said you can know. You better know that you know that you know. Because the devil will tell you forever that you're not a Christian. You eventually got to tell him you're a liar. I don't care what you say. I know that I have repented of my sins. I know that Jesus is my Lord. I believe him. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe he's my Savior. Going to heaven is not about being good. It's about being saved. It's about what you believe. Now, goodness ought to follow you, right? I believe that goodness ought to follow it. Your life begins to change, but it doesn't change overnight, not totally. Some of it does, but not all of it. You know, it's amazing to me that some people, when they get saved, God takes habits just away from them, just like that. Just doom. Whatever I used to do, I just don't do it anymore. But then there's other people that struggle with those old habits. Does that mean they're not saved? No. It just means God's going to move in a different way on them. I had one man tell me that when he got saved, he said he talked so terrible. He was just had the filthiest mouth. And he said, God just totally removed that the day I got saved. He said, but I also smoked. And he said, God didn't remove that. And he said, it took me years to overcome it. You know, there's a lesson in both of those things. I thank God that he removed some things from us quickly. I'm going to tell you, though, as a kid, I had a terrible temper. And I asked the Lord most of my life, God, remove this temper. God never did. But God taught me to overcome. Right? So there's a good thing in both of them. So we thank God. Whatever he does for you, just be thankful for it. So not only did the people give to them, but he gave them all the articles to go back to build the temple. So they go back in chapter 2. We see that the names of all the... And I didn't read that because I couldn't read it. But if you want to read it, you can. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says Nehemiah went back with him. That's not the Nehemiah of the next book. Okay, it's a different Nehemiah. A lot of these names are repetitive, just like we have a lot of Johns and Toms and Sallys, right? well, they had some of the same names too. So that was not the Nehemiah who will come back a few years later. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Chapter 2 tells you that God knew the families of Israel. Now, this is maybe a minor point. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. But there's people when they get saved that they deal with this thing, does God know me? And I want you to know God knows you by name. God knows your name. He know if you are his, he knows you. You need to just settle that. God knows you. He knows everything about you. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. God knows you better than you know yourself. In chapter 2, we see that other people came along to the Jews when they got back over into Jerusalem. They came along and they said, "We want to help you." And they said, "No, you're not part of us." There was a division. There's always been a division in the house of God. There always will be. Does this make sense to you? Not everything is allowed in the house of God. We need to protect our camp. We're not all inclusive. There are certain lifestyles that do not belong unless they want to change. They got to change. Let everyone that knows the name of Christ depart from the spirit of iniquity. Today the church is trying to be all inclusive. We don't care how you live, just come on in. Let me tell you, they can come on in if they want to, but we expect them to change. Right? We expect a change. We will never endorse certain lifestyles. If God doesn't endorse it, we will not endorse it. God knows who are his. Are you his? Have you become comfortable in the life that you're living? I would dare say yes. Most of us have become too comfortable in this world. And I believe the Lord is wanting to break. I believe that's what the coronavirus has been about. I believe the coronavirus it's the devil's virus. It's not God's virus. But God has used it to wake up the ecclesia. God has used it to wake up the church, to wake us up. We are beginning to wake up, and we're beginning to call on the name of the Lord. Here's another fact. The church is shrinking. Scholars, statisticians say that we are 30% less, and that 30% will never come back. Every once in a while, the Lord does a house cleaning. Now, I'm going to tell you, I want them back. I want them back. I'm praying that they come back. You ought to be praying that they come back. But that's God's business. The Lord builds the house. It's what he says. I'm the one that builds the house. You labor in vain if you think you're doing it. But let's not be complacent. Let's understand that God is doing a work. So let me ask you this way. If we're living in the land and God says, "I want you to go back. I got a job for you." Would you be willing to go? Are you willing to do? Now let me tell you, that's going to entail work. There was a lot of people that says, "You know what, I'll go back on the second wave because I don't want to work that hard. I don't want to be into the rebuilding, but when you get it built, I'll go back and worship with you." I don't want you to miss the first wave. I want you to go back. I want you to be in the place that God... I know I'm talking in a different philosophy today. I hope you're gathering and getting what I'm laying down. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? I believe this is a bit of a prophetic message. So I pray that you're hearing what the Spirit of God says. So if you just close your eyes and bow your head. I believe the Lord wants to break off the spirit of complacency on your life. Maybe even the spirit of laziness. So that you are ready for the coming of the Lord. So you are ready for the day of visitation. The day of visitation, I don't believe, is the coming of Jesus. I believe the day of visitation is the move of God before the coming of Jesus. And I believe that we're getting ready to see a day of visitation where the Spirit of God comes down to earth like never before. And I want to be ready, and I want you to be ready. I want the church to be ready. So if you are in a condition today that you need to get something right with the Lord, if you just need to repent, just start repenting. Just tell the Lord, God, make me ready. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, he talks about 10 virgins. He said 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 that were wise had their lamps trimmed and it was full of oil. Are you full today? Are you ready to go the distance with the Lord? The 5 that were foolish missed the coming of the bridegroom because they had to go back and buy oil. Folks, we need to make sure that we're full of the oil of the Spirit of God today so that we don't miss anything about what's going to happen. Father, I pray right now that you would move by your Spirit across this congregation, upon each person, upon Facebook, the people that are watching this. And I pray, Father, Lord, if they are in a condition of complacency, if we have normalized a chaotic life, if we have normalized slavery in any way, you called us to be free. I pray, God, that you would break that off, break those spirits off of your people so that we would be free, so that we would be willing to follow the unction of the Spirit of God. God, break off the complacency of the church today. Make us ready for the visitation of God. Lord, come and do a holy work in this earth. Let the whole earth see the hand of God moving across this world. God, we believe that many people will be saved during this visitation. I pray, Lord, that you would have your perfect work. But today, Lord, my prayer is for these saints of God, that they would be ready to be used, that they would be ready to work, that they would be in the first wave to work, Father. God, I pray your Spirit would reveal to them, Lord, if there's anything that they needs to get off of their life or get out of their life, God, I pray right now that you would reveal that and that you would break it off their life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your hearts toward home. Get ready for a visitation of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Folks, I've been a spiritual person most of my life, but I'm ready to up it up, to go up a notch. I'm ready to see more. I'm ready to see supernatural things. We've been believing for a long time. I believe the day of seeing it is fixing to happen. Amen. Stand with me. Raise your hand. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful day.